Well, please turn this morning in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And we will read there from verse 13. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. We've been learning in recent weeks that God has gloriously, through his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, reconciled Jews and Gentiles unto himself and to one another through the blood of the Lord. And the way he describes this reconciliation is by the tearing down of a middle wall of partition. The Mosaic ceremonies that marked Israel off from the world kept them distinct until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that they were God's covenant people, whereas the Gentiles were without hope, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and so forth. That wall has been torn down by Jesus Christ. He fulfilled it in all of its types and shadows in making reconciliation for us unto God. But reconciliation is unto something. And here in our text, verse 18, we learn that reconciliation is unto communion with the triune God. For through him, we both, that is Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. We've seen already throughout this book that it is distinctly Trinitarian. Indeed, the Christian faith is Trinitarian. We believe in one God who exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And if I could remind you what we discovered in chapter 1, we learned there that salvation is Trinitarian, that it comes to us from the Father who purposes it. It comes to us through the Son who purchases it, and it is applied to us by the Holy Spirit. So from the Father, through the Son, by the Holy Spirit. For example, chapter 1, verse 4, we are chosen in him before the foundation of the world. We're chosen by the Father, and we're elected in the Son. And then we are accepted in the Beloved. And then we have the Spirit who has quickened us and sealed us unto the day of redemption. So our salvation is Trinitarian. It's from the Father, through the Son, in the Well, what we're learning here in verse 18 of chapter 2 is that Christian experience is unavoidably Trinitarian. But our experience is in the reverse. So salvation comes to us from the Father through the Son. But here, says Paul, Christian experience works in the Spirit through the Son to the Father. In the Spirit through the Son to the Father. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, at a very basic level, he's saying to the church in Ephesus, Jew and Gentile together each have open and equal access unto God. And what a contrast that is. We've seen it in previous verses. It's a huge contrast for the Gentile because the Gentiles were strangers from the covenants of promise. They were outside the church and therefore they were without hope in the world. What a contrast that he comes to these Gentiles and says, listen, you have access to the Father through the Son and the Spirit. But it wasn't only a contrast for the Jew. It's also a massive contrast for the Gentile, it was also a massive contrast for the Jew. Because while it is true to say that they had access unto the Father through the Son and the Holy Spirit, remember how that functioned. It was mediated by an elaborate priesthood with sacrifices that had to be offered in an earthly temple. But Paul comes to Jew and Gentile and he says, that's gone. The middle wall of partition is broken down, not only for the Gentiles, but also for the Jew. It's gone. Now in Christ, together, we have access through him, by the Spirit, unto the Father. Our theme this morning is open access. It's open access to this, brethren, communion with the triune God. You and I have open access unto communion with the triune God. Now, the first thing is we have access to the Father. And we're beginning at the end, really, of verse 18, because Father is the last word in our English translation. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. That's where we're going. That's the destination. Our access brings us to him. Well, that teaches us in the first place that this access is connected to reverence. Because if you remember what Jesus teaches us, indeed our brother preached to us on Wednesday evening from the Lord's Prayer. He teaches us to pray in this way, Our Father who art in heaven. We'll come to the familiarity aspect in a moment, but here is reverence. Our Father, or the Father to whom we are approaching here, is our Father who is in heaven. He is glorious. He is exalted. He is enthroned in glory and attended by an innumerable company of angels. He cries out continually in the adoration of his holy. Holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The Father is the infinite God of heaven and of earth, sovereign over all things. One who created everything that exists, but with a word of his power. A God who is a consuming fire. He's the one that Moses met at the burning bush, children. And as he approached to inquire what it was he saw, the voice told him to take his shoe from off his feet because the very place upon which he stood was holy. He's the same God we read of a few chapters later when Israel come to Mount Sinai and God says, I'm going to meet with you in 3 days. Prepare to meet me. But when I descend upon the mount, stay back. Because anyone or anything that touches this mountain will die. God descends. And then God speaks to the whole congregation of his people, all the words of the Ten Commandments. And at the end of it, the people cry up unto Moses. And they say, Moses, you go and speak with God. You mediate for us, because if he speaks another word to us, we'll die. What a text of Scripture. That through him we both have access by one Spirit unto this Father. That saved sinners may approach, but they will approach with reverence. Children, you know the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother, your earthly parents, and all those who have authority to you in rank and station in life, whether they be your elders or civil rulers or whatever it is, you are to give honor to whom honor is due. And here is the ultimate superior. Here is the infinite, eternal Father of all things. And if we know how to respect and honor our earthly parents, which we should, how much more? How much more reverently should we Father in this text? We have reverence and then we have confidence because he is our Father. He is our Father who is in heaven, yes. But children are to honor their parents, but not in a way that they will stand off and be unfamiliar with them. The child will give honor and yet come freely to the Father. And so it is in Scripture. We come with reverence, and yet at the same time, the Christian born of the Spirit will cry unto this infinite, eternal God, Abba, Father. We will run to Him with affection and confidence. We will go to Him as a Father who will protect us, a Father who will provide for all of our care, believing that He is tender in His mercy toward us. That although He is the God of all, yet He is the Father of mercies in a particular way to His people. Indeed, He comes to us and He says, why do you worry about all of these things? Does not your heavenly Father know that you have need of these things? Well, what a truth that the throne, the sovereign throne of the universe, the throne upon which God sits, which will ultimately be a throne of judgment, to the Christian is a throne of grace, to which He bids you come boldly. To come boldly. Remember the words of Hebrews chapter 4, after telling us about Christ, our great high priest, and we'll come to Him in a minute. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, let us, sinners, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Access to the Father with reverence, but then with confidence. But there's a third thing here. I was going to call it convenience, but I didn't want that to sound cheap. However, the idea is conveyed through that. We have convenience in the sense that we have liberty and freedom to this God. Contrast it with the Old Testament when it was very inconvenient. You could approach God, but you had to go to a particular place. You had to take a sacrifice to that place. You had to meet a priest at the gate of the tabernacle and later at the door of the temple. And there you would stand. And although you could see the place that symbolized the presence of God, you could not, of yourself, go there. But you watch the priest as he takes the animal and burns it upon the altar, and goes from the altar to the laver, and from the laver into the holy place. And if you were there but one day of the year, you would find that he did something awesome. He actually opened the curtain, and he went in behind it to the very mercy seat. But you didn't go there. You had to leave your tribal lands. You had to make the pilgrimage to Jerusalem. You had to come to the door. It was as far as you could come. And after that, you must watch as a representative goes to where ultimately you needed to go. And here in this chapter, Paul says, all of that has been raised to the ground, so that every Christian has open access to God in the holy place, at all times, in all places. Convenience in that sense, that you can go to the mercy seat in this building today, in your closet at home, in the forest, in a home if the church gathers there, that we have access to the Father. Because in the New Testament, every single believer is a priest who has the right to serve in the heavenly holy place. And every single believer is constituted in the Son of God to be a child of God Himself. So we come with reverence, yet with confidence, and with absolute liberty, freedom, and convenience. We sang Psalm 27 and David's one desire, what was it? One thing I of the Lord desire, and will seek to obtain, that all days of my life I may within God's house remain, that I the beauty of the Lord behold may and inquire, and that I in His holy place. may reverently inquire. I want to dwell in the presence of God. I want to make my abode in the holy place. But I can't. I'm a king, I'm not a priest. And many times in my life I find myself in exile so that I couldn't even get into Jerusalem. Don't you understand today, brethren? You can. This is a reality for you. That all days of your life, you may dwell in the holiest of holies. Because through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Access to the Father. Secondly, admission through the Son. Admission through the Son. We have access, but it's very clear from our text, and indeed the whole of Scripture, that that access is an exclusive way. There's a gate to access to the Father. Paul says it, indeed he puts it up front. He states it first, for through him. That shouldn't surprise you by now. Paul is obsessed with Christ, the whole of our salvation. It's Trinitarian, but it's in Christ, chosen in him before the foundation of the world, accepted in the Beloved. How do we have access to the Father? Through the Son, because all of our salvation is found in him. And so he tells us himself in John chapter 10, I am the door. By me, if any man shall enter in, he shall be saved. And even more explicitly, a few chapters later, John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. How do we have access to the Father? Paul says it's through the Son. The Son says it's no other way than through the Son. Well, through him we have access. The word access is interesting. Charles Hodge brings out some nuance to its meaning, and he tells us that it actually means access by way of introduction. I don't know if you've ever watched our General Assembly. It took place this week, and I watched a few sessions. And when a delegate is going to speak at our General Assembly, the leader of the House, the person who's overseeing all of the orders of the day, etc., he will bring that delegate to the stage, and the moderator will be in the chair. And he will say to the moderator, this is this person, he's representing this church, I would like to ask you to invite him to address the assembly. What's he doing? He's saying, I want you to give this person access to the floor. I want you to give him the right to speak. But it's sponsored, you see. He's introduced to the moderator. Well, you get similar things to this in royal circles as well. You will have a servant of the king, and he will bring someone into the presence of the king. Tell him who he is, why he's here. Ask the king to receive him. Now, says Hodge, it's in that sense to understand. It's not just bare access that we walk in. It's an introduction by one unto the Father. It's like Christ taking his children by the hand and walking them in to the throne of God. And saying as he does in Isaiah chapter 8 and then again in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 13, and again I will put my trust in him, and again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. That's how you have access. The Son of God takes his children by the hand and he walks them into the throne room of the Father and he says, behold me and my children. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood,
He also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham, wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. You have admission through the Son, first of all, in relation to his reconciliation. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us he has made peace. How has he done it? By his blood, through his flesh, and by his cross. All of the things describe the same work of Jesus Christ for the redemption of his people. We know from Scripture that he is the great high priest who has passed into heaven, who by his once offering himself a sacrifice has put an end of all sacrifice that existed throughout the Old Testament. That what the blood of bulls and goats could not do, the blood of Jesus Christ has secured. That not only is he the great high priest, greater than Aaron, fulfilling all that was typical of him, but he is the mediator of the New Testament, who has satisfied the justice of God in the shedding of his blood. Paul says there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Well, it's here. We're fleshing it out. It's in our text. How do we have access? One way, through the Son. And yet through the Son, anyone can come unto God. Paul says, we have it. We both have it, whether you're Jew or whether you're Gentile. Whether you were a stranger to the covenants of promise or whether you were among the covenant of people of God in the Old Testament, through Jesus Christ, we both have access. The same way. There's no dispensationalism here. There's no one way for the Jew and another way for the Gentile. There's only salvation and access through Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter if you were born in a Christian church or whether you were brought up in a Muslim land or whether you were steeped in Hinduism. It's not different ways to God from all of these cultures through all of these religions. It's one way to God for all of these cultures. And only one. Because only Jesus has made reconciliation of his people. What a blasphemy for Rome to introduce to the Christian church and set alongside the mediation of Jesus Christ, the mediation of his mother Mary, and then the mediation of a multitude of saints who out of a treasury of merit can give you some brownie points to get you the favor of God. Who needs that? Who needs that when you have this? Through him. Him alone. Not him plus Mary. Him plus sin. Him plus anything. He, by his once offering himself a sacrifice, has satisfied divine justice, and God doesn't require any more. And all the other ways that sinners invent are elaborate spiritual dead ends, cul-de-sacs. Some of them are longer and shorter than others, but at the end of it all, you come to that dead end, and there's no entry. No end. But they all open to an eternal hell. And yet, by the blood of Jesus, you may come believing, and you have full and free and open access to God. Listen to the words of Hebrews 10 that we read earlier, verse 19 and following. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Can I come to God? You ask that question. Can I come to God? I'm a sinner. Well, it's good you understand that. And when I look into my heart, all that I see is my sin and the guilt of it and the filth of it. Can I come to God? Well, not if you only look at your sin. But if you look at your sin and then you look to Jesus, then no matter what your sin is, this is astounding. You can come with a true heart in full assurance of faith that God will wash away all of your sin and receive you into the holy place of heaven because of what Jesus has done. He has made reconciliation unto God. And so we have admission through that reconciliation. But there's another way in which we have admission, and that is by his intercession. By his intercession, Jesus died and rose again, but then he ascended up on high and he sat down at the right hand of the Father. And the book of Hebrews tells us that he's gone there as our forerunner. When you read that, and if you're thinking at all, that's telling you that as a Christian you're going to run after him. He's the forerunner after whom we follow. The Bible tells us that he appears in the presence of God for us. That he is our advocate with the Father. The one who speaks for us. Nothing to say for ourselves. The one who ever lives to make intercession for us. Well, what do we do with that truth? But as a Christian, we understand that nothing else or no one else can bring us near to God. However, if Christ brings me near to God, nothing can cast me out. Because there he is, and his presence speaks. He's there for me. He intercedes for me, says the Christian. When all that I can do is plead his name, he pleads it himself. Indeed, he brings you a sinner nearer than the angels. Didn't we hear that on Wednesday night? Think about it. These angels have never, ever sinned. They've never, ever sinned. And you and I look into our hearts and we see an abyss of iniquity. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ brings us nearer to God than the angels are. Jesus does not take one of the angels by their spiritual hand and walk them into the presence of his Father and say, "Behold, I and the children whom thou hast given me." But he does it with you, Christian. Jesus doesn't stand before the Father and say, "Look, here are all my brethren." Because the Word of God tells us he took not unto him the nature of angels, but the seed of Abraham. And yet he's not ashamed to call you his brother. He takes us before the Father by his intercession in our persons. And then all of our prayers and their imperfections and all of our worship and the iniquity of our holy things, he receives and presents them unto the Father so that they come to him through the Son as sweet-smelling incense in his sight. Access to the Father, admission through the Son. You want access to the Father this morning, but maybe you need to answer this. What am I putting in the place of Christ? What am I putting in the place of Christ? Because if you don't come through Christ, you cannot have access. All that you have are your own works, a defiled conscience. And you know that. When you look at your works and you think, well, maybe God will accept me. Just step back. Accept me for what? My religious works? And I ask you the question, and I'm not God, you don't need to fear me. Are your works perfect? And you know they're not perfect. There's not enough merit in your works to please yourself. How do you ever think they're going to please God? Anything in the place of Christ bars the door to you for communion with God. But you put Christ in that place, and he has opened a door that no man can shut to you. You can come in the name of Jesus. You can come with reverence, yet with confidence. You can come with obedience and freedom and liberty, because God will accept you. This, friends, Jesus Christ, is the gate of God, and by it the righteous will enter in. So access to the Father, admission through the Son. Thirdly, assistance of the Spirit. Assistance of the Spirit. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Think of it like this. Access has been purchased, but you need more. You need the assistance to come. Well, praise God, Jesus has purchased that too. The comments on this verse in the Geneva Bible tell us that Christ is the gate and the Holy Spirit is the guide. And so we come to the Father through the Son in and by the work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit whom I said Jesus purchased the church. The Spirit that Jesus promises to you as a Christian and to the church. And the Spirit that the Father is delighted to pour out upon the church and every believing sinner. Well, what of his assistance? First of all, he is the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ. You need to know things if you want to to God. Well, who teaches you? The Holy Spirit. He's the one who makes you wise unto salvation by revealing to you what you need to know about God and about yourself. He's the one who convinces you of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come, to convince you of your need of salvation. And then he's the one who testifies of Jesus, opening up the gospel to you, something that perhaps was a mystery to you before, but now you understand who Christ is, what Christ has done, and why you must have him to be your Savior. You didn't learn that yourself. Simon, who do men say that I am? Some say Elias, some say one other of the prophets. What about you, Simon? Who do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Simon, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you. The Father by the Spirit. The Spirit gives you repentance unto life so that you can turn from your sin. The Spirit generates faith in your heart to believe in Jesus. And the Spirit upon that continues to make known the will of God for your salvation so that the whole of your Christian service and the whole of your approach to worship is governed by the will of God. So you know how to access the Father. Believing in Jesus Christ and following all that he has appointed to you in his word. So you have assistance of the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ. You have the assistance of the Spirit, who is also the Spirit of adoption. The Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Well, do you see what the Spirit does here, assisting us? It brings you to the Father with the confidence of sons. He assures you of your access and your welcome. So I bring all of these texts to you this morning, that you with boldness and full assurance of faith can come to God. Well, who authored those verses? The Holy Spirit. Who assures you of the truth of those verses? The Holy Spirit. The Spirit of adoption, the same Spirit that bears witness with your spirit that you are a child of God, and who draws you not only through a bare access to God, but into intimate communion and fellowship with Him. You have the assistance of the Spirit of grace and of supplication, whereby you cry, Abba, Father, so that all of your communion with God through prayer is governed by the work of the Holy Spirit. How will you pray according to the will of God? The Spirit will teach you. How will you articulate your desires and needs before God? The Spirit also helpeth our infirmities with groanings that cannot be uttered. How will you believe the promises of God when everything seems to be against them? The Spirit will give you faith. How can you commune with God affectionately, knowing that you have to have love and hope and all these other Christian graces? Well, the Spirit is the author of them all. They are His fruit in your soul. So that to pray in faith and to pray with freedom and indeed to pray with delight is utterly impossible. Utterly impossible. If you do not have the assistance of the Holy Spirit. There is no communion with God apart from Jesus Christ. But friends, don't you see here, there is no communion with God without the assistance of the Holy Spirit. Without Him, all that you can do is stand at the gate. He brings you to Christ. He brings you through Christ unto the Father. So you have access to the Father through the admission of the Son by the assistance of the Holy Spirit. As a church, we ought to be praying, give me the Spirit that I might see and believe on Jesus Christ, and that through Him I might come to the Father, that this one thing that I desire would be mine in possession, that I might behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in His holy temple. Well, three words of application in closing. First of all, this relates, as we have made clear throughout, to conversion. The way of God, or the way to God, is spelled out here. There is one God, there is one way to God, Jesus Christ, and only faith in Christ will take you to God. A faith that is born of the Spirit. So if you do not have faith in Jesus Christ this morning, whatever you think you have, you do not have access to God. You might have religion and you might have religious duties. You might pray and sing and read your Bible. But if you do not have faith in Jesus Christ, you have no access to God. But if you have even weak faith in Jesus Christ, because He doesn't measure it at the gate. How much faith do you have? Oh, it's not enough. Come back next week. He doesn't measure it at the gate. If the Spirit has given you but a weak and trembling faith, that weak and trembling faith is to be fully assured, that if you come unto God through Christ, he will receive you. Far too many people in our culture have a vague belief in God. They look at the world and say, well, best explanation of the world is intelligent design. I believe in a God. People brought up in a religious background, and they absorb the culture of that religious background. Do you believe in God? Yes. There's never been a time in my life that I have not believed in God. But do you know him as your Father? It's a very different question. Do you know what it is in your Christian experience or in your religious experience to come unto the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit? Conversion is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ so that we make use of this open access to God. Secondly, communion. Verse 18 is a summary of Christian experience in prayer, in worship. As I said, it's not bare access. It's intimate communion with the Trinity. Now, if you want some extended homework, pick up John Owen's treatise on communion with God. And it's all about this, communion with each person of the Trinity. What a glorious thing. That the way of prayer is mapped out here. How should I pray? There's many ways to answer that question, but this is fundamental. You pray through Christ in the Spirit, and you come unto the Father. How do we worship God? What's happening when we worship God? We'll come to this building, but that's incidental. That's just a circumstance to enable us to worship. But in this building, in our hearts, brethren, we're coming to the Father through the Son in the Holy Spirit. How we ought to make use of this? Oh, we're glad to have a building. Praise God for that. But we come into this building, and we're not thinking about the building. We're thinking about the Father. Who is he? The one to whom I approach. We're thinking about the Son and everything done so that I can approach the Father. And we're coming in utter dependence upon the Holy Spirit, not trusting in our preparation or trusting in the preacher. But we're coming into this place saying, give us the Holy Spirit, that we might see Christ, and through Christ we might have communion with the Father. Otherwise, it's all external. To understand that in the Spirit you are given every help that you need for every duty God requires of you. Communion with God. Thirdly, ceremonies. It's a very powerful verse. The implications for ceremonies. Indeed, if you pick up volume 9 of John Owen, you'll find two sermons on this text dealing with the glory of gospel worship, contrasting it over against the Old Testament worship. All of the errors of ceremonial worship that has corrupted the New Testament church. Remember Jesus met the woman at the well Sychar? And the question was, Jerusalem or Samaria? Where's the right place to worship? And Jesus says, never mind about that. There's a time coming and now is where it doesn't matter where the true worshipers of God will worship. But they will worship him in spirit and truth because the Father seeketh such to worship him. He tears down the middle wall of partition, which separated the Gentiles, but was a tutor for an infant church. I think it's Ian Hamilton when he's talking about this middle wall of partition. He says it's like a child's playpen. Israel were put in it because they were immature. They could play with their toys, and it kept them safe. But now the church has put on its grown-up clothes. It's out of the playpen. Because Jesus has come, satisfied divine justice, ended all of the ceremonial worship, and poured out the Spirit upon the church, never to take it from the church again. Our sanctuary is in heaven. That's the point of the book of Hebrews. There was the first sanctuary. It was a worldly sanctuary. It was an earthly sanctuary. And it taught the Old Testament church by way of external beauty and grandeur. It was a picture book. But it was only a figure. It was only a shadow. Yes, all of that beauty and glory in the Old Testament, it was a shadow. If you'd have walked into Solomon's temple, it was one of the wonders of the world. It would have blown you away. But God says, it was a shadow. It is not worthy to be compared with the glory that has now been manifested in Christ. Here's the glory. Do you see that temple? Christ is greater than the temple. Do you see the temple? The church of Christ is greater than the temple. And it's not made with carved stones. It's made with living stones. And yet the church for the last 2,000 years has Judaized Christian worship by bringing in beauty, robes and bells and smells, and said, oh, look, God's concerned with beauty. Yeah, he is. He was. He was the one who appointed that beauty in the New Testament, and then he demolished it because something more beautiful has come. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the ministry, that ministry of the law was glorious. It was. It made Moses' face shine. But the ministry of what? The ministry of the Spirit is far more glorious. You see, when it comes to worship, what men call beauty, God calls beggarly. What men call aids to worship, God calls carnal ordinances. Do you know what the glory of New Testament worship is? That you can do it anywhere. And yet you are entering in to the fulfillment of all of those beautiful figures. Because Jesus Christ takes you by the hand, Christian, into the very throne room of heaven. And you have communion and fellowship with the triune God through his Son. Do you understand that our worship right now is not actually taking place here in a very real sense? Our worship is taking place in heaven, not in Jerusalem, in heaven. Entering into the mercy seat. And God is communing with you there and ministering to you his holy word. What a God. What a salvation. What a privilege. Open access to have communion with the triune God through Jesus Christ. Let's stand for prayer. O Lord, our God, that you've given us these things and told us to set our affection upon things above where Christ sits at the right hand of the Father. That though you give your church in the old covenant aids and helps, you've poured out the Spirit in the new covenant upon the church, so that we can worship at all times in all places and enter into the very holiest of holies by the blood of Jesus. Lord, may we see this as a glorious thing. Give us faith to believe it. Give us joy and delight in it. And grant, Lord, that we might ever make use of the open access for us with such love and at such a cost.
Father, that you would give us such a gift. Receive us. Be glorified through our praise, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.